real quick. Romans 8, if you look at this. I'm going to probably, if you want to stick a thing in Romans 8, might go back there a couple times. Let's see. These passages really tie hand in hand. Paul's writing about very similar topics. So Romans 8, though, again, to get this thing, this is huge. The Spirit itself, Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. But again, let's try and get this thing, like, to be a child of God is huge. It's not like a light thing. I mean, you know, if you're a good child of your parents, then you're going to inherit the things of your parents. You're going to partake of the things of your parents. So if you have great parents, then you're going to inherit those things. You're going to partake of those things. You know, whose lineage you're of, it makes a difference on earth. It makes a difference. It's a huge difference. I mean, I can see how much this fatherlessness problem here, how much it destroys people and hinders them and handicaps them for years. Now, it doesn't have to. You can overcome those things in Christ. This is the power of Christ. But I'm saying just from an earthly standpoint, you can see it makes a difference. And now imagine if you're a child of God. You're an heir according to the promise. If you're God's child, you're going to inherit everything from God. That's literally what he says in Revelation 21. He says, whoever overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He that overcometh. Come on, this is huge. So Paul realizes the magnitude of this, so he just wants to expound this as you come to Galatians 4. Again, when Paul wrote this, there's no chapters, so this just flows through, okay? This is a letter. It's just flowing through. So it's not like 4 is completely different from chapter 3. It's just, it's all connecting. But now he wants to explain something about the heir. So in verse 1 he says, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Okay, so again, he's speaking some earthly truth that everybody knows. And the earthly truth is, look, as long as your boy's a child, he's really no different than a servant. In fact, people who understood how to raise their children well, people who had great estates and great wealth, the worst thing you can do is raise your child to be like the center of your home and this great one, and you're just amazing and all this stuff. That kid will be such a spoiled brat and will be so unworthy to inherit the estate and will probably squander everything. So when he's a child, you train him like a servant. He's no different than a servant. The servant boy, yes, sir. Yes, Lord. Yes, ma'am. Does what you said. Does his work. Does his chores. That's how you raise your son. Now, obviously, there's a difference because there's a father-son relationship. And so there's different love, and then there's a different purpose. There's a different end purpose. But Paul's saying, look, as long as he's a child, he's no different than a servant. Even though one day he's going to be Lord of all. One day he's going to inherit everything. But you better not raise him too high and mighty. You better keep him low when he's a child, because kids can't handle that stuff. So you put them under tutors. You put them under governors. They need to be under authority. I mean, the worst thing that you ever see is rich people who have children who are not under authority, who think that they're everything. That's like one of the worst plagues on earth. So no, you put them under tutors. You put them under governors. You put them under schoolmasters, and they need to answer, and they need to obey, and they need to listen to their teachers, and they need to listen and do what's right. Because this is training them and prepping them so that they will have the character and the strength one day to be able to fulfill the role they need to fulfill. Mm-hmm. Okay, so then verse 3, now he's going to interpret the parable. So he's explaining what he's talking about. He's saying, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now again, what's the context? The context of Galatians. What do you think he's talking about? The elements of the world. We used to be in bondage under this, but the time's going to come, he's going to set us free. What are we talking about? The law. He's talking about the law, exactly. The elements of the world. The law. By the way, the law was the elements of the world. That's everything it had to do with. It had to do with clothes you wear, it had to do with food you eat, it had to do with stuff you drink, it had to do with how to sacrifice, how to build a house for God, a physical, everything. It's all everything you got to do with the things of this world. I'm not talking about the evil world, but I'm talking about the things of this life. Okay, so we were in bondage under the elements of the world. They were in bondage under the law. But verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, remember the end of verse 2, until the time appointed of the Father. So verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Not his servant, his Son. Made of a woman, made under the law, but not to stay under the woman and stay under the law. No, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And then he says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He says, wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. This passage is so rich and huge to like lay hold on. There's a lot here. Okay, so first point I wanted to make, if you go back to verse 1, the heir, as long as a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Okay, a lot of points, but one point I want to make is we are sons of God now. Okay, and we'll show some scriptures. We are sons of God right now. And yet, we are not the full manifestation of the sons of God. The full manifestation of what we are will be revealed at the resurrection. When Christ gathers everyone, the rapture, the resurrection, when all gather together in one, that's when, boom, it'll be revealed who we are fully, and we'll be free from all the bondage of the things of this life. So, in one sense, we are sons, and yet in another sense, it's almost like we're still in the children phase. I'm not saying we are, but in a sense, because in another sense, we're still like servants. So let's never think, oh no, I'm sons, I'm daughters, I can do whatever I want. No, that's not the attitude. Because, you know, Paul said in Titus 1 verse 1, he introduces himself as a servant of God. In Philemon 1, he introduces himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. James 1 verse 1, James introduces himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So not running around going, we're sons, we're daughters, we're kings, we're gods, we live on the top. That's not the attitude, okay? But we will see. In Christ, though, we are sons, and we are, and this is huge. This is huge. So we're not just servants. We're not just like servants who God, do this, do that, do this, but we have no mind, we have no understanding. No, we're sons. And yet, let's not have the attitude of being an arrogant, spoiled child. Let's remain humble and be under his authority. But what's interesting, and this is neat, this is really neat, if we can lay hold of this. As long as you're still a child and you're still a servant, verse 2, you've got to be under tutors and governors until the time point of the Father. So remember, back in the last chapter, chapter 3, verse 24, who's the tutor and governor? It was the law. That's the schoolmaster. So now, Paul's not talking about believers being under. He's looking at the whole scope of humanity, and he's saying, look, there came a time when God wants to raise up a nation, and he wants to use this nation, and ultimately through the nation, he wants to bring his son. But he saw these people are still very rebellious and lawless. So I need to put them under the authority of the law. And the point Paul's trying to make is when you're a kid and you're in school, you're not in school forever. It's a season until you come to maturity and growth, and then you can come out of school and maybe start your own business. Or maybe you can enter into a workplace and you're under authority until eventually maybe you can run the business or something. You know, so you got to be under authority until you're ready to take the next step. And what Paul's trying to say is, listen, how are you guys going back to the law? Yes, God gave the law, and yes, it had a purpose. But it wasn't there forever. It was there for a season. And when the season's done, why do you want to go back? That'd be like graduating from high school. And I wish I'd go back to high school. Those were the good old days. When I meet people like that, I think, dude, there's something that hasn't happened right in their development and growth. I meet people that are like, man, remember the good old days? We used to run around, drink, and jump in the... I'm going, those are not the good old days. I graduated from that. I repented of that. I came out of that. My life is far better now than it was back then. I don't want to go backwards. So there's something wrong with people that want to go backwards and put themselves back under some childhood bondage. Paul's going, no. He's going, look, yes, it's true. When we were children, the children of Israel, they were in bondage under the elements of the world. By the way, the law was a covenant of bondage. It was not a covenant of freedom. The law did not set you free to be sons and daughters. The law put you in bondage to become servants to God. Which again, like we said, it's better than being a heathen who's on your way to hell. I'd rather be a servant in God's kingdom than be some rebel king in Satan's kingdom. So being a servant to God is far better than being a slave to sin and being in Satan's power. But Paul's trying to reveal this gospel. Like, why do you want to... In fact, at this point, you're in rebellion because now he's moved on, so you can't go back. You literally can't. Now you're actually in rebellion, so you're putting yourself back in Satan's kingdom. But if you had the option, would you rather just be a servant in the house or would you rather be a son and a daughter? You know, it's like it doesn't even make sense. So he's going, yes, we were under this bondage. But verse 4, here's the good news. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Again, why did he do this? I don't want to say that God doesn't gain anything. I mean, he does. He gains souls, but... so that we might receive the adoption of sons. Christ came down to do this so that we could get the benefits. He did this out of love for us so that we could have access and entrance into something that was never available before to us. I don't know if this is making sense. So let's real quick, in verse 3, when it talks about bondage and the elements of the world, later in verse 9, notice what he says. He says, but now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? And then he says, you observe days and months and times and years? Okay, so the law. These are the holy days of the year. You must appear in Jerusalem at these days. This is the ritual and the sacrifice that you must do this. These are the clothes that you must wear to be holy. These are the food that you must eat to be holy. And this is the food you can't eat and it's an abominate. He says those are weak and beggarly elements. Those are the elements of the world. If you think the things you do in your flesh are going to perfect you in the eyes of God, you have no idea what you're talking about. Yes, God imposed those things on the nation of Israel for a reason, for a purpose. It says in Hebrews 9, they were imposed on them until the time of reformation. There was a fullness of the time that was going to come. It was a reforming. God was going to reform something so much better. Why would you be part of this amazing gospel? I want to go back to that junk. You know, like, when you go to Colossians, I just want to show you Colossians. This is important to understand. When he talks about the elements of the world, the rudiments of the world. We're talking about physical, tangible things. This is why, again, I got to keep coming on this thing. There's no power in the water itself when you're baptized. If we think the water has power, we're confused. We've gone back under weak and beggarly elements. I went into a church in Catlahon. I can't remember what kind of church it was, some strange church. And they had to bow and they had to genuflect and they had to, and then there was a, they offered the holy water that they got from the cistern, and here's the whole, and then you had to drink the holy water, and that makes you don't know what you're doing. That water is not holy and it has no power with God. Again, the wafer or the cracker or the bread or the cup or however you do, they call it communion. I know that's what the Roman Catholics call it, whatever. That has no power in and of itself. If you believe those elements, those physical elements have power to change you or to transform you, to make you right with God or to perfect you, you're confused. The rudiments of the world, the elements of the world have no power. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus said, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So when is water baptism a blessing? It's a blessing when you believe in Christ with all your heart. And out of a heart of a good conscience, you want to follow Christ. And so you submit to water baptism out of obedience to Christ's word. And then that whole thing can be a blessing. And praise God. But let's never think the water is the power. Let's never make it about the water. Or else we're confused. When can us breaking bread together as the body of Christ and sharing a cup and remembering Christ and thinking about what He did for us and His offering and His sacrifice, when can it be a blessing? It can be a blessing when we are coming together as the body of Christ, considering Christ, loving Christ, and then it can be a blessing. But let's never think that in and of itself it has magical powers. Okay? Look at Colossians 2. Here's what Paul says. Verse 8, beware, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the elements of the world, and not after Christ. Again, the elements of the world, all the things that are tangible. This is why the Roman Catholic Church is such a big lie. And it's the biggest lie of Satan in the name of Jesus that's ever existed. What did the Roman Catholic Church, what is it? It was a bunch of people who wanted power with the government. They wanted the riches of this world. They wanted the prosperity of this life. But they also wanted spiritual power with God. And that's how this whole evil thing was formed. And so what do? They have holy garments, they have holy water, they have holy communion. When you eat it, you partake of Christ. Now Christ is in you. We have water, holy, when we sprinkle you with the water, now you're a child of God. And it's complete lies. It's all paganism. It's the rudiments of this world. It's not after Jesus Christ. That's not what Jesus was teaching. Jesus was never saying, here's the holy water. Here, let me sprinkle you. Now you're a child of God. That is not what Jesus Christ taught. Jesus was never going, here's the holy bread. This is what makes you partake of me. No. Remember, Jesus is speaking in object lessons and parables, okay? The ultimate end of everything is Christ Himself. So I can do Holy Communion the rest, every day, 10 times a day, the rest of my life, and still die and go to hell. And not know Jesus Christ and not be true to Jesus Christ. Let's look at it. He's going, beware. They will spoil you through this, these things. And notice, it will be things that are not after Christ. Verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And then he talks about circumcision. He's not talking about flesh. He's talking about spiritual. Then he talks about baptism. He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about the Holy Ghost baptism, which puts you into Christ. So again, remember in verse 14, Christ blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Okay, so listen, if you in your heart before God, you want to honor the Sabbath day, you want Saturday to be a day of rest, and you just rest with your family and you seek God on that day, that's fine, you can do that. But don't ever start teaching people that that's the key to spiritual victory, because now you're a liar. If you want to do it before God, that's fine. But don't ever teach people this is the key to health, wealth, and rest and prosperity, because now you're a liar. If you wanna take a little wafer, and you want to take a little shot glass, what's up?
Mama needs the keys to the van.
Okay, there you go. If you want to take a little wafer and you want to take a little shot glass of grape juice or wine or whatever you want to put in there, and you want to go, Lord, thank you for dying for me, for breaking your body for me. Thank you, Lord. I do this in remembrance of you. And Lord, thank you for shedding your blood. If you want to do that, hallelujah, do it unto the Lord. But don't ever teach people that that's the key to divine health in this life. Now you're a liar. Now you're teaching error. Paul says, all no man judge you in meat, drink, holy day, Sabbath days, all those things were shadows of what was to come. The body is Christ. By the way, the breaking of bread was something they didn't do alone. The whole point of breaking of bread was when they came together. That's when they broke bread. Jesus didn't have a meal by himself with him and his Father, and so that he could have divine health. No. He gathered his disciples and they had a supper. They had an actual meal. He didn't give them some little tiny wafer and go, here, you know, this is my supper. What kind of supper is that? Not much of a Lord. More like a weak and beggarly elements. That's something you might give a beggar as a little piece of a cracker or something. Like, you wouldn't even feed your children that, right? You know what I'm saying? So they're eating a meal. They're breaking bread. They're drinking together. Do this in remembrance of me. The point is, when I'm gone, you guys are going to keep sharing fellowship. You're going to keep being the family in Christ. Okay? And when you guys get together, don't you forget about me. The only reason why you guys are together is because of me. Remember what I did. Don't get lifted up with yourselves and get carried away under drunkenness and all this foolishness like the Corinthian church did. Okay? So this is why it says, verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, that's Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. He says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? What kind of ordinances, Paul? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things? These things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. See, it appears to be wisdom and it appears like you're really spiritual. Well, no, I don't eat that. I don't touch this. I don't do that. I fast on these days of the week. You appear to be spiritual. But he says, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Remember, when Christ was amongst the people, he was eating and drinking with them. Why? Because that was the season. Here's what I'm trying to say. Like, listen, if God puts in your heart to start cutting sugar out of your life because you're having adverse side effects of health in your life, cut sugar out of your life, you know? And you'll reap some benefits, and it'll be good. It's a blessing. But don't ever make that as if that's the key to spirituality. If God puts in your heart that you need to fast more and deny the flesh to prepare for things to come, then fast more. Deny the flesh to prepare for the things to come. But you can't impose that on the entire body of Christ as if that is the law of Christ. Christ never taught like that. So, this is a dangerous thing here. Remember, the whole thing that Paul said back in Galatians 3. Verse 3, Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And again, the flesh can go two ways. A lot of times we think of the flesh as in overeating and indulgence and pornography and looking at all this filth, and you think flesh is just indulge. And that's the flesh one way, and that's no good. But the flesh can also go the other way, to where you beat yourself, you afflict yourself, I can't this, I can't that, I don't touch this, I can't, you know, and that's not what makes you perfect. You know how you grow in Christ? By the hearing of faith. Why did Christ send his apostles? To go teach what Christ taught. Preach the gospel, teach what I taught. Because what's going to change us is his words, which are spirit and life. And if we will humble ourselves and repent and come in obedience to the word of Christ and realize Christ is everything, then we'll get all the victory and he'll lead us all the way. But let's never think that there's like special powers and all these little things and, well, no, I don't touch, now I'm a Christian. I touch not, I taste not. Listen, Paul says, I can even drink wine. So Paul says in Romans 14, I have the liberty. He goes, now I got to be careful. If somebody at the table is offended by wine and thinks that that's like an evil thing, well, then I'm not going to drink it because I don't want to stumble them. But I'm also not going to change my understanding and bow under his bondage. He's still in bondage with a weak conscience and is afraid of alcohol as if that has power. Not realizing that the real problem is the pride and the uncleanness and the hate and the anger in his heart. See, if I took those things away from him and I got him drunk, and I'm not saying we should be drunk. We're not supposed to be drunk, okay? But like, even if I did, like David did with that guy Uriah the Hittite. Remember David slept with his wife? And he goes, come on, go home and spend some time with your wife. And David got him drunk and just plastered. Uriah the Hittite still would never go back. He goes, how can I go home and sleep in my bed with my wife when my friends are out there on the battlefield? He slept at the doorstep of David's. And we got him plastered. But in his heart, he was a man of integrity. He was a man of righteousness, and drunkenness did nothing to affect him. So if drunkenness makes you evil, it's not because drunkenness makes you evil. It's because you are evil. It just loosens the inhibitors, and then it all just starts flowing out. That's what it is, okay? Again, I'm not advocating drunkenness. We're not supposed to be drunk with wine. We're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. But Paul says, I can eat meat. I can drink wine, and it has no power over me. To be truly spiritual is where you can both eat and drink, and you can go without eat and drink, and you can still love Christ. Where you can have riches and abundance, and you can have absolute poverty and nothingness, and you still love Christ and honor Christ. Where I can be a leader of a church, and a big church, and if it's God's will, and I can bless God and lead the people right, or I can be alone in a prison cell with nothing, and I still love Christ, and I still rejoice in God. That's true spirituality. That's not one or the other. Sometimes the people who are stronger and richer, they look down at people who are weak and poor. And they think, well, you're not spiritual like us. Look at how much we have. Look at the cars we're driving. I'm driving a BMW. You're just driving a Honda. Man, God's with me. You're a fool. You don't know what you're talking about. Why? Because you're looking at the weak and beggarly elements. You're looking at the rudiments of the world. A BMW is a rudiment of this world. It means nothing in the end. But on the other time, sometimes poor people who aren't successful and aren't great at life and have maybe made a botch of their life, sometimes they look at the rich people with envy and they hate them and despite, and think, yeah, but, and then you make it like a proud thing to be like poor. I'm like, yeah, but I've met people and like literally it's funny. Oh, Lord, I remember this one couple who was taught with them at the school. And they didn't have a lot of money and they weren't very good at life. But they were trying their best and they were trying to be faithful. But there are other people that are more talented and better at things. And when the other people have more money and are better at things talk about their life, you can just see they immediately were so indignant. Oh, we would never buy that. We would never pay for that. You know, we buy this, we get specials at this. And I just go, oh God, like if they want to buy, you know, spend more at Woolworths, whatever. If God gives them that and he gives them that conscience to do it, let them do it. Why are you despising them because you got to pay? You know, like, it's not like one is spiritual and one's more spiritual. The issue is, am I walking with Christ? Am I obedient to Christ? And so if I have a tight time, can I love Christ and still serve others and give? Hudson Taylor, I don't know the book here, but Hudson Taylor, he didn't make a lot of money, but he knew God called him to China. And he says, I better learn how to live on almost nothing. And he goes, and I better learn how to receive from God only and not trust man. Because if I'm going to go to China, I'm going to have no support. It's going to be God only. So what Hudson Taylor did with his little small wage that he made, he says, let me learn how to just live on oatmeal and raisins. I'm going to cut out all the luxuries like butter and milk, just oatmeal and raisins. And I'm going to give more than I take for myself. Because he says, it's more blessed to give than receive. So I'm going to live in such a way, so that I'm always, even with the little I have, I'm always giving more than I receive. Because I'm blessed when I give. And he says, I find that as I give, the more I give, the more happy and joyful I am in my soul. And he didn't make much. Now look, God had led him into that because he knew this guy's going to go through some extreme stuff in China, okay? So he was preparing a real soldier, a real warrior, okay? But again, he's not sitting there poor, despising the people of money, and they don't give me anything, and they don't care about me, and you know, and if only they knew what I was going through. No. He realized this was God's hand leading me through this. And so let me serve Christ in this, and let me serve others. And let me not make this about myself. Exactly what Diavolo was saying. Listen, this isn't about us. Amen? And then there's people who God has blessed with lots. And if they love Christ and they're true to Christ, guess what? Same story. They're not keeping most of it for themselves, only a little bit for their needs, and they're giving, and they're blessing, and they're serving. That's where the joy is. Okay. So I just want to make that point. Like, that's a bondage when you're under the elements of the world. When you think it's about what you eat or what you don't eat, what you drink, what you don't drink, what you buy, what you don't buy, what you have, what you don't have, what you drive, what you don't drive. When you're still in bondage, you still got the mindset of a servant. You're not free. Because Christ is all in all, and he wants to set us free from all this stuff. And remember, that law, that was God's law. And that was still bondage. That wasn't just me pursuing my own self-interest. That's me trying to keep God's law and please him. And I'm still under bondage. There's a lot more. We'll go through this more next week. But it's been a long day, so we won't hold you much longer. But